In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men and women. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men and women might believe. He himself wasn't the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. There's a moment in the Old Testament when King Solomon has just finished building the first temple in Jerusalem. We say King Solomon has finished building the temple. Of course, King Solomon never laid a hand on a brick or a trowel or anything else. What that means is that King Solomon got his servants and slaves to build it. But King Solomon had just finished building the first temple in Jerusalem. And actually, it was his father, King David, who had first said to God, "I want to build a temple. I want to build somewhere suitable for you." And God said to David, "Thanks, but no thanks. You're not going to do this. You've been too much of a warrior. Your hands are too covered in blood. It's going to be your son who's going to be the one to build me a temple." And that's what happened. God gave detailed plans to Solomon when he became king. And over 7 years, Solomon and his servants and slaves built the temple of God in Jerusalem. And it was ornate, and it was magnificent, and it was beautiful, and it was decorated lavishly in precious things, precious materials of all sorts. And then there's a scene where Solomon stands before the altar in the completed temple, and all the people of Israel are standing before him, and he's getting ready to dedicate this brand new, amazing, ornate temple. And in the middle of his prayer of dedication, he finds himself praying this: "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I've built? Will God really dwell on earth?" If Solomon could have read today's reading, it would have given him chills. Will God really dwell on earth? We're kicking off a brand new teaching series this morning. The plan at the moment is that we're going to spend quite a long time on this series because we're going to be working right through the Gospel of John. And as you may well know, I'm sure you do know, The New Testament includes four different biographies of Jesus. And we call them Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, named after the four people that we think wrote them. And each of them brings a different emphasis. It's like if you have an incident and there are four different eyewitnesses, they will all have noticed different details. Each of them brings different emphases to the story of Jesus' life. But John is also quite different from Matthew, Mark and Luke in a number of ways. The other three Gospels tend to focus on what Jesus did. And so that's where you'll find that the greatest number of stories about his healings and records of the sermons that he preached and the miracles that he worked, you'll find lots and lots of those things in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And John has a few of those. But right the way through, John's gospel seems to be asking a different question, which is this. What does it all mean? What does it all mean? So John takes us from what did this Jesus chap do to who is Jesus? Who is he? What does it mean? And so Matthew and Mark and Luke all start with a fairly earthbound view of Jesus. They talk about his family tree and Bethlehem and Jesus descended from Abraham, descended from David and so on and so forth. John starts with the creation of the universe, because he's thinking bigger picture. What does all this mean? And so John starts with, in the beginning was the Word. And that's one of the names that he gives to Jesus, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And it's no accident at all that he started with that phrase. If you were to turn back to the very beginning of your Bible, to the first sentence of the first verse of the first chapter in the first book, which we call Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how the Bible starts. And in fact, Jewish people sometimes used to refer to that first book of Genesis as in the beginning. That was almost like a nickname that they had for it, because it started with the words, in the beginning, God. And John quite deliberately reflects that as he starts his story of Jesus' life. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, the Word. And he creates this beautiful symmetry between the Old Testament and the New Testament in the way that he phrases the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning, in the beginning. John must have been absolutely gutted when they put his gospel forth. I mean, really must. What are you guys thinking of? Have you got no sense of poetry? In the beginning, in the beginning. I mean, John, Mark, Luke, Matt, it just works, doesn't it? Well, what were you thinking of? They missed a real opportunity. But in that first sentence, he's already telling us some incredible truths about Jesus. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God in every sense. It's there right in the very first sentence of John's Gospel. Jesus is God. And right there in sentence one, he's putting to rest any idea that the Son of God came into being at that very first Christmas, or that he came into being 9 months before that very first Christmas. He was there from the beginning, from the very beginning. And everything that God made was made through him, because Jesus is God. And so while the other Gospels are giving Jesus' earthly credentials, descended from David, descended from Abraham, yada, 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 John gives us Jesus' heavenly credentials, the eternal Son of God, the maker of everything. That's who he is. That's whose life story he's going to tell. And the Word was with God. And our English translation, it kind of loses the force of that in a sense. You could sit on a park bench next to somebody that you've never met in your life and you would be with that person in a sense. What it actually originally said was the Word was towards God. That there's something far more relational. And it's a lovely picture, really. Astrid and I used to run a lot of marriage preparation courses when people were getting ready to get married, obviously. And you'd sit couples around the room as couples. Obviously, you wouldn't be getting them to talk to anyone else. And each couple would have a little table and chocolates and drinks and all sorts of nice things. And as you sat and looked around, everything about the body language of these couples that were talking together about the intimate details of their relationships, because that's what we were asking them to do, everything about the body language of these couples was towards one another. They were turned towards one another. They were talking in hushed tones towards one another. They were making eye contact with one another. Everything was towards one another. Actually, one couple that we worked with, their entire body language was different, and they almost sat back to back as they had this conversation. And we knew before they did that there was something not very right about that relationship, because in all the healthy couples, there was something towards one another about every aspect of their body language. And the word was towards God. It's a relational statement. It's not just a statement of being physically close to one another. The word was towards God. And there is far more that we don't know about the Trinity than that we do. Far more. But we do know this. Within the Trinity, between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, there is deep, close, loving relationship. God is not an impersonal force. God is not a power out there that has no personality or emotion. Within the Trinity itself, there is love and relationship. Which is why there's so much in the New Testament about how we, as God's people, should love one another. Because we're the body of Christ. We are supposed to be an expression on earth of who he is and what he's about. And if love is right at the heart of who God is, then love has to be right at the heart of who we are as his people. And the same John that wrote this gospel and who focuses on the deep meaning of things, he also wrote the letter in the Bible that we call 1 John, where it says this: anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister is in the light. It's pretty black and white, isn't it? It's pretty clear cut. Anyone who hates one of their brothers and sisters, they are still in the darkness. Anyone that loves their brothers and sisters is in the light. And that's something that comes straight from the heart of God. In the words of today's passage, in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so having a covenant service like we've had today, and making promises as we have today, where we're committing not only to God, but actually to one another as we've made those promises, that's something that reflects something deep in the heart of God, because he is a relational God. He's God who has relationship and love right at the core of who he is. And that's why it has to be right at the core of who we are as well. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Living in the West, we very rarely actually experience absolute darkness. It's quite hard to find a place where you experience absolute darkness. A number of years ago, I took a holiday in Malawi. Malawi, as you may know, is quite close to the equator, and I was camping with a friend in a game reserve. And as we were camping, we ran short of food and wanted what we thought we could probably get from the shop in the local village, which was custard creams. Couldn't get much apart from custard creams and Coca-Cola. But the local village was not that far away from where we were camping, maybe a couple of miles at the most. And it was getting towards the end of the day. It was probably about 5:30 at night. And so I said to my friend, I'll walk up to the village. It's a nice, clear, straight road. The road is outside the game park. Obviously, we were in the game park wanting to see wild animals, but the road was outside the game park, and they had a kind of a ditch between the road and the game park, and I think occasional signs saying, "Lions, please turn back," or something like that. So yeah, it felt reasonably safe to walk down this road. And it only took me 45 minutes, give or take, to walk to the village. And the village was literally a few mud huts, one of which served as a shop, which did sell custard creams and Coke. So that was what we needed. And I got what I wanted and turned round. And as I turned round and started to walk back, the sun was just dipping beneath the horizon. Now, in this country, when the sun dips beneath the horizon, you get twilight and you get dusk and you get this sort of grace period that goes on for an hour, hour and a half, don't you? When you're close to the equator, I know now, I didn't know that day, when you're close to the equator, you get light, 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 darkness. And one or two people that have been in Africa are, I hope, nodding in agreement. I mean, it really does. It goes suddenly dark, doesn't it? And I found myself walking along this unmarked, unlit dust track with the sounds of wild animals out there that suddenly seemed an awful lot closer and an awful lot more scary. And literally the only way I could find my way back to the site was to feel the edge of the road and where the grass started with my foot as I went along to know that I was still on the road. I could not see my hand there. It was so dark. There was nothing. Absolute darkness. Absolute darkness is quite a scary thing. Absolute darkness is quite an oppressive thing. But in John's language here, the darkness isn't just absence of light. The darkness is on the warpath. The darkness is coming for you. It's something that's out to get you. The darkness may not be able to overcome the light, but it is trying. It is trying. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. There's an awful lot of meaning in that little phrase there, isn't there? If you think through the life of Jesus. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus came to earth to do battle with darkness. And that battle was very, very real. And Jesus, if you read through the gospel and as we go through John over the next few months, you're going to encounter this again and again. He faced suspicion and derision and opposition at every turn. And behind that human opposition, there were dark spiritual forces at work. And throughout John, as we read through, we're going to see this theme of light and darkness again and again. It's something that John comes back to again and again. And it needs to remind us that we are at war. We are at war. The light has come into the darkness in Thornhill and in Harefield. And the light is casting the darkness out. And we're seeing people being healed. We're seeing people being set free from debt. We're seeing people being released from life-controlling issues. We're seeing people get saved. It's wonderful. But the darkness is still there. And the darkness is going to put up a fight. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready for that. And the light has come into the darkness in your life. And the light is casting the darkness out. And God's at work in you every single day. And every day, each one of us make a thousand choices which either collude with the light or play into the hands of the darkness. That's the simple fact. But the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. And the darkness is still there. And the darkness will put up a fight in our lives as well as in our community. And the Bible tells us that in our own lives, a lot of the darkness comes from the fact that we tend to long for things that are at odds with what God wants for us. And so there's this internal battle that goes on. And that's who we are. God's people are not the assembled masses of the got it together and got life sorted out club. We are the broken and the messed up and the in need of fixing. And if we're walking with Jesus, if we're really walking with Jesus, there is a continual process in every single one of us of him inviting us a little closer and asking us to open ourselves up a little bit more for his light to come into those areas of us that are still in a bit of darkness. That's an ongoing process. And in a healthy relationship with God, that's a regular, ongoing thing. More of his light into the dark corners of me as he transforms me. More of his light into the dark corners of you as he transforms you. And that's why it's my practice and it's Astrid's practice when we preach, very often to have times of response afterwards. Very often to have times of prayer ministry afterwards. Because it's the normal thing that when we meet with God, he brings into focus the next area in our lives where he wants to shine a bit of light into a dark corner. It's a normal, healthy thing for him to be doing that. And that's why there's no stigma or embarrassment at all about standing up at the end of a sermon to say, yeah, that was for me. I want God to come and do something in me. I want to respond to that. And for me, as a pastor that stands at the front, it doesn't bother me one bit if I see the same person standing up week in, week out. I don't think, oh my goodness, I'm worried about you. I think God's at work. Actually, I'd be far more worried about somebody that never ever stood up as though God was never going to be taking the lid off anything in their lives. It's a battle. It's an active war. And we are both the participants and the battleground. Our lives are the battleground. But we also need to be really clear that the darkness doesn't just come from inside us. There are evil spiritual forces which are at war with us. And in the Bible it talks about them, calls them demons. And they are real. They are a real thing. And we don't need to fear them because we have the light living in us. We don't need to fear them, and we certainly don't need to get obsessed with them or spend all our time worrying about them. That's not what God tells us to do at all. The only person that deserves all of our attention, all of our focus, is Jesus. We don't need to get obsessed with them. But we mustn't ignore them either. We mustn't ignore them either. I watched a film the other day, quite a scary film. That the basic premise of it was that there was a monster out there somewhere, something horrible, and it only got you if you looked at it. And so everyone spent their entire time blindfolded, and it was creepy. If you took your blindfold off, you died. And watching this film and watching people trying to do the normal things of life with a blindfold on made me think a bit about the church if we are not aware of the spiritual battle that we're in. If we're not aware of what's going on in us and around us, then we have got a blindfold on. And we're trying to do life and we're trying to do church like this. Throughout John, throughout this gospel, as we work through it over the next few months, we're going to encounter the light shining in the darkness. And we need to have our eyes open to the reality of light and of darkness. We are in a spiritual battle, and we have to have our eyes open to that and to what our place is in that battle. That's a theme we're going to come back to quite a bit over the next few months. But the reason that we have nothing to fear is what comes out in the next verse, and it's a wonderful verse. It says this: yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. Did you get that? Did you get that? He has given you the right to become a child of God. And John's gospel doesn't just focus on the truth, the deep truth of who Jesus is. It focuses on the deep truths of who we are as his followers and his friends. We have been given the right to become children of God, chosen, adopted by him. I feel like I've probably told you this before. I almost certainly have, because I tend to repeat myself. But I've got a very dear friend in Manchester, somebody that I knew for years and shared a house with for a while, who was adopted. He knows he was adopted. He's known since he was a very, very tiny child that he was adopted because his mum and dad are white and he's black. And so it was never kept as a secret from him. He was adopted as a baby and he's always known that. And we know each other really, really well. And at one point, because we knew each other well enough to ask each other fairly blunt questions, I asked him, I said, does it bother you, the fact that you're adopted? And he looked at me, and I've never forgotten what he said. He said, Paul, your parents just had you. My parents chose me. My parents chose me. You are chosen and adopted by God himself. Chosen and adopted by God himself. And you need to let your brain and your spirit soak in that truth until it redefines who you are. You are chosen and adopted by God himself. And then this astounding phrase after that. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word who is in every sense God himself. The Word who blazes light into patches of darkness in the world and in our own hearts. The Word who came to give us the right to become children of God. The Word became one of us and made his home amongst us, walked with us, felt the things that we feel, suffered in the ways that we suffer, laughed like we laugh, lived like we live. And so we can't any longer say, God couldn't possibly understand me, because he's been here. We can't any longer say, God is a long, long way away from me, because he's been here. Will God really dwell on earth? Yeah. But not in an ornate temple or even a church building. In you and in me, he will dwell on earth. The real question is, will we receive, I mean fully receive, him to dwell in us? Let's pray together, shall we? Having talked about prayer ministry, I feel it's right that we do respond. And as I spoke about receiving that truth, that we are adopted, that we are chosen, we've all heard it before. We all know it at up in our heads level. But I feel like for some of us, God's pressing that home this morning. And it may be for the first time, it may be for the 100th time. It may be something that we need to hear and re-acknowledge and re-accept over and over again. But if that's you, if as I was talking about that, you just felt a nudge of the Holy Spirit, that's something you need to hear afresh today. That's something that at the start of 2019 you need to know in a deeper, fuller, more life-changing way. I'm just going to ask you to pop a hand up in the air, just as a way of acknowledging before God. Thank you. Thank you. Holy Spirit, would you come? And would you flow through us and fill our hearts and fill our minds and fill our lives and do what my human words can never do, which is really bring home the truth of your word. And Holy Spirit, I want to pray for every one of us, but particularly for those that have just raised a hand, that we would know in a new, fresh way what it means that you have chosen us. We haven't stumbled into your kingdom by accident. We're not afterthoughts. We're not also-rans. We are chosen children of God. And that you look at us and who we are, and you know everything, and you delight in us. Lord, I pray that those that have put their hands up would know your delight in them. Would know that you rejoice over them with singing, that you love them not because you have to, but because you do. You love them. You love the people you've made them to be. And I pray for every single one of us that we would know that identity that comes not out of who we are, but who you have made us to be. Jesus, that you came so that we could have the right to be called children of God. That you gave yourself your entire life, and then ultimately you gave yourself on the cross so that we could have the right to be called children of God. Lord Jesus, would you teach us to live in the fullness of what that means this year and beyond? Because we ask it in your powerful name. Amen.